We talked this evening about the faithfulness of God. And I would ask you to turn to John chapter 14. It's actually the verse that we will conclude with this evening. But it is worthy of repetition and thus worthy of reading at the beginning. Preacher is not supposed to give away his conclusion. He's supposed to keep you hanging on until the end. But this is the conclusion that when you talk about the faithfulness of God, I think we can only expect to arrive at. And it is Jesus' words in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you as we plan tonight to discuss and meditate upon your faithfulness. We thank you that you are faithful. And even apart from the sermon, and apart from spending time digging into the depths of your word, we know simply from what our Savior has said on the face of it, that because you are faithful and because you can be trusted, we can believe what Jesus has said, that he will come back for us and that we will be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about some of the traits of God where I have said that there's really no human comparison to this. When you talk about human righteousness or human holiness in terms of activity, that's not a legitimate comparison to the holiness of God. We've talked about aspects of God's nature that are entirely other or entirely foreign to us. When we talked about his solitariness, that there is none like him. There's none worthy of comparison. There's no one even in the discussion. We talk about God's omniscience, his omnipotence, these absolute characteristics where there can be no power, there can be no wisdom greater than that which is his. But when we talk about an attribute like the faithfulness of God, we begin to discuss something where we have a human correlation. At least we begin to think that there is some connection here. I mean, after all, faithfulness is doable. There's nothing I can do about omnipotence. There's nothing I can do about omniscience. But faithfulness is doable. Faithfulness is simply the act of keeping your word. Or as we say in our household, doing what you said you were going to do. It was interesting to me, I did flip through, it was actually after I had written the sermon, but I flipped through Arthur Pink's chapter on the faithfulness of God, and I thought he started in a very fascinating place. He talked about the rampant unfaithfulness that is present in the world, and about how part of our understanding of God's faithfulness might do well to begin with a consideration of just how unfaithful the world has become. He talked about people in business. Remember when your word was as good as any contract you could possibly sign? Those days are long gone. He talked about the rampant marital infidelity that exists and plagues the world today. He also talked about the unfaithfulness of churches, where ministers and elders have taken vows to be faithful to the Scriptures and to submit themselves to God, and yet they lead churches off in directions that satisfy their own pleasures rather than satisfy the vows they've made. There's also a connection here to the commonality of the unfaithfulness of church members. Whoever thought the phrase church hopping would have some understandable meaning in the world? The concept that people could jump from one church to the next to find the one that scratches the itch they have at that moment. Yes, there is a vivid picture of unfaithfulness in the world. And so against that stark contrast, it is refreshing to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. that when God says something, you can be sure He's going to do it. It's good to be reminded that God has instructed His people to be a people of faithfulness, a people of truth-telling, a people of keeping our word, so that we should expect that when we are doing business with one another, when we are engaged with one another in various enterprises, that our word will be trustworthy because we are to be faithful as our God is faithful. But you know, as I thought about this concept of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and I applied that to God as it's presented in the Scriptures, the most remarkable thing that came to my mind is not that God is faithful about something. That is, you can take God's grandest promises and you can say, isn't it remarkable, isn't it amazing and wonderful that He's faithful to that particular promise? And that's a good thing to do. But have you not been faithful to some promises that you've made? Haven't you demonstrated faithfulness at times and in occasions in your own life? Well, of course you have. We've all made vows that we have kept. We've all made obligations that we've honored. We've all done what we said we were going to do in some circumstance or another. What's remarkable about God is not His capacity to be faithful, for we share that capacity. What's remarkable about God is not that He's faithful in something. It's that He's faithful in everything. What's remarkable about God is the consistency of His faithfulness. You see, if I were to create a brag list for myself about faithfulness, if I were to write down for you all of the occasions, all of the vows, all of the obligations which I had honored with faithfulness, you might be impressed. Of course, if someone were to ask me to create a list of all of the vows I had broken, all of the promises I had not kept, all of the times I had been unfaithful, well, your impression of me would quickly return to about where it ought to be. Perhaps still slightly higher. I'm capable of being faithful. But when I say that, it doesn't mean the same thing it means when we say that God is faithful. You see, I make calculations. Now, I try not to do this. And part of becoming sanctified is that we do this less and less, and that we get a greater sense of what it means to be faithful. And yet still, I make calculations. I make a promise, I take a vow, and when it comes time to keep it, I ask myself, am I going to keep it? I consider the circumstances. I consider the consequences, the potential penalties, the blowback for keeping it or not keeping it, and then I often simply make a calculation as to whether that vow should be kept, based on my own ease, based on convenience. It's what I'll call, after our Sunday school class this morning, situational faithfulness. That is, I evaluate the situation and I decide whether or not I'm going to be faithful. Now again, in my more sanctified moments, that's not what I do. God does enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful. But I know myself and I know my weaknesses. And I know my unfaithful heart. What's remarkable about God is that He makes no such calculation. He never calculates when it comes to keeping His promises about whether or not it's convenient for Him, or whether or not it's easy for Him, or whether or not the situation would allow Him to be unfaithful. God is consistently faithful, and it's really the only way to be. This is why in Luke 16, Jesus makes the point that one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And He tells us that we're going to be consistent. We're going to act according to our convictions. And if our conviction is situational faithfulness, then we will regularly be unfaithful. But if our conviction is that faithfulness is itself, regardless of the circumstance, faithfulness is itself honoring to God, then we'll be faithful regardless. In the Scriptures, I think we see three specific areas of demonstrable faithfulness of God. We see a million of them. I pick out three because sermon outlines are easier that way. Three demonstrable areas of God's faithfulness. The first is that God is faithful to sustain. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. This is one of the great promises of God in the Bible that we so often forget about. God is faithful to sustain. One aspect of that is that He's faithful to sustain His creation. Do you remember the covenant with Noah? Do you remember that God's earth has a promise? That God made a covenant with the created order? Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God has made a promise to sustain His creation, to sustain the earth that He has made. And I wish we had more time to spend just on this text, but it's particularly remarkable in this text that at least in God's providential ordering of history, He makes this promise as a response to Noah's faithfulness. Noah is faithful to make sacrifices to the Lord. The text describes the Lord as being pleased with the aroma of that faithfulness. It's almost as if, and this is speaking in human terms, but remember, God has just wiped out unfaithfulness from the map. Right before the flood, the earth was as evil as it could possibly be, where all of the thoughts of all the man's hearts were only evil continually. And after that moment, Noah and his family come off the boat, and Noah sacrifices to the Lord. And it is as if God remembers why He created in the first place, to be glorified by these creatures that He has made, to be loved and praised by these creatures that He's made. And so as that sweet aroma comes up to Him, He makes this covenant where He says, I will sustain the creation. Jesus tells us about this in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, even when He's telling us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, right after that He says, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There's a promise that God will sustain the earth. Not just the people who love God, but even the people who hate God. They get rain too. They get sunshine too. They get breath in their lungs when they awake each morning too. But there is special sustenance for the people of God. God's faithfulness to sustaining is not just the earth, but it includes His people. Flip forward a few chapters to chapter 12 of Genesis. We have here another covenant that God makes, His covenant with Abraham. And so not only does God's earth have a promise, but God's people have a promise. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The saints of Covenant of Grace, never forget that you and your families have the blessing of Jesus Christ because of this promise. This promise that God made and His faithful keeping of this promise is the reason that we are here. It is the reason that God called us to Himself. It is the reason that He redeemed us in Christ. It is the reason that He forgave us of our sins. Because when we share the faith of Abraham, we are blessed as the seed of Abraham. And because of God's faithfulness, our faith is blessed. God's providential and faithfulness to sustain us extends to things we take for granted. I always remember Psalm 3 and verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. What a thing to take for granted. I laid down and slept, and I woke again. Yet, big deal. I've done that some thousands of times in my life. And yet the psalmist takes the moment to point out. David contemplates this and he points out, only because the Lord sustained me could I ever take something like that for granted. Now, when I say that the Lord sustains His people, I am not saying that there are not difficult seasons. I'm not saying that there are not times where it's hard for us to remember His faithfulness and these promises. I actually want to read you this one paragraph of Pink's because I think it's the best in the chapter. It may be the best in the book. There are seasons in the lives of all when it is not easy, not even for Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is tired, our eyes bedimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworking of His love. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world, harassed by the whisperings of Satan, and we can no longer hear the sweet accents of His still small voice. Cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends on whom we relied have failed us. A professed brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us. We are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, and now a dark cloud hides Him from us. We find it difficult, yea, impossible, for carnal reason to harmonize His frowning providence with His gracious promises. Ah, faltering soul, severely tried fellow pilgrim, seek the grace to heed Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. It's a beautiful promise that the Lord gave through His servant Isaiah, that when we are faithful to God, even faithful in the sense that we can mean that, when we're faithful to our God, even when we walk in darkness and have no light, we can trust in the name of our Lord because He has promised to sustain us. A second area of faithfulness is that God is faithful to the terms He has set. You know, we used to have a real problem in my family playing board games. And it was that inevitably, the second or third time we would play any game, the sheet of paper that has the rules on it would be lost. And so every time you'd go to play the game in the future, you'd have to play the game from memory about what the rules were. And someone in the family would claim to have explained all the rules, and then you'd get 15 minutes into the game and they would remember one of the rules they'd forgotten. And it would change everything, and certain members of the family would throw temper tantrums and flip over tables and storm out of the room. I'm getting better. God is not like that. God is faithful to the terms He has set. When God declares the rules, when God tells you how this is going to be done, He is faithful to those terms. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 when the Lord had created Adam and set him in the garden? I'm sorry, chapter 2, and it set him in the garden. And it says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. God was so clear. He set forth two paths in this world. A path of obedience that would lead to life, and a path of disobedience that would lead to death. Whatever complaints we might have about what has happened in this world, we surely cannot complain that God had changed the rules. Things are today as they were then. If we obey, we live. If we rebel, we perish. Jesus said as much to the crowds gathered around Him. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He played no games. He made no exceptions. He didn't try to fool them. He told them plainly, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we should know from this that God is faithful then to punish sin. We say in both of our historic creeds that we use here in some capacity that Jesus is coming back to judge. That He's coming to judge the living and the dead. That there is no one who will escape His judgment. Paul wrote to the Galatian church about the works of the flesh and how they were evident. And he gives this long list of sins. And then he says, I warned you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God is, if anything,
clear.
And we should never be fooled. And we should never allow ourselves to be fooled. And we should never be complicit in fooling anyone else to suggest that God will be unfaithful to this promise. Sin will be punished. And yet, the other side of that coin is that God is equally faithful to forgive those who repent. That wonderful promise in the first epistle of John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know ourselves. We know we sin. The law shows us our sin. It strips us bare. God, by His Holy Spirit, confronts us with our sin. But we also know of forgiveness. And here's what I want you to understand about God's forgiveness. It is as faithfully administered as is His wrath against sin. It's hard for us to believe sometimes that we are actually forgiven, especially after we've committed either some grave sin or some besetting sin that has been with us for a long time in our lives. And we wonder to ourselves, how could I ever be forgiven? But you know what your problem is there is that you're thinking about forgiveness through the lens of yourself. You're thinking about it as if your own faithfulness is the hinge upon which true forgiveness rides. But your forgiveness exists because of the faithfulness of God. He has said you are forgiven. He has said your sins are taken away from you. He has said that His wrath is poured out on Christ. Don't you remember when the tax collector and the Pharisees' prayers were compared? And the tax collector had only prayed, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Do you remember what Jesus said right after that sentence? He said, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified. Jesus said, that man is forgiven. And there's this little part inside of us that wants to say, now Jesus, how could you say that? Because you don't know if he left that prayer and went and sinned more. You don't know what he had done that morning. That wasn't nearly enough repentance for his sin. And yet Jesus says, the man is justified. Not just forgiven. Justified. Declared righteous. Why? Because God is faithful to keep His promise. He says He forgives when we repent. Finally, God is faithful to bring about the end He has promised. There's lots of components to our future. There's lots of specific things God has promised us about the days ahead. He's promised to make us holy. Jesus says in John 16, it is to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. He grants us that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He promises us that we will be refined into holiness, but that we'll not be burnt up. Paul writes to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Most times we hear that passage read, we don't hear that last verse read, and that's a big mistake. After He tells us that God is faithful to give us a way out of temptation, He tells us, therefore, because of that, flee from idolatry. What He's saying is the connection between being made holy and God's faithfulness is essential. It is God's faithfulness that will make you holy. It is God's faithfulness that will make you able to flee temptation. It is God's faithfulness that will make you overcome sin. And if you fall into idolatry, and if you seek the power of any God other than this God, you have no chance. You can never overcome sin without Him. It's a remarkable connection. He promises us in the future that in addition to being made holy, we'll have life with Him. that beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We confess our hope. We confess hope that this is not all that there is. We confess hope that this is not what God intends for it to be forever, but that He is going to renew this creation. He's going to burn it up and remake it. And remake us. Conform us into the image of His Son. And all of these things are certain because the God who promised is faithful. He also promises that in this life we have with Him, we get to be grand participants. That is, we get to exercise faith. And as I was thinking about it this afternoon, it occurred to me, and perhaps for the first time, that our faith, our ability to exercise what we call faith, believing in the things that we've not seen, believing in the things that He said, faith only makes sense because He is faithful. Our exercise of faith, the fact that we trust Him, the fact that we believe Him, the fact that we hope for those things and look forward to those things, that would be the most ridiculous, laughable thing in the world if He were not faithful. Can you imagine having all of that confidence, having all of that hope, having all of those expectations tied up in someone who changes their mind? Where would we be then? I'm going to close with one question of application. I'm not going to answer this for you tonight. My hope is that you would think about this in the days ahead. But I've just said, what would it do to us to have confidence? What good would it do for us to have confidence in someone who changes their minds? And we realize how useless, how ridiculous that is. So I ask you this, what good should it do for us that our confidence is in someone who never does? That our confidence is in someone who is always and in all ways faithful? How should a people live? How should a person live? How should you live when everything that you hope for and everything that you've been promised is absolutely, immovably certain?